In 1859, Charles Dickens wrote the words, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness." The opening words of the historic novel, The Tale of Two Cities. And while these words sound like they could be describing the very age we are now in, I'd like to share a different story, one with profound meaning for all of us listening today. This is the tale of two teachers. Our daughter has recently turned 17, and with her mind on the future, she's decided she needs to obtain her GCSEs or diplomas in maths and English. As a result, Paula and Beth took a trip down to the Adult Education Centre in Carmarthen to check out her options. Having been homeschooled all her life, this was something of a nerve-wracking experience for both of them. And feeling rather nervous, they met the tutors for both subjects. Historically, Beth has felt that she was weak in English and good at maths, and was particularly dreading meeting the English tutor, who was first. They were ushered into the classroom and introduced to Luke, the English tutor, who immediately stopped what he was doing, greeted them with handshakes and smiles, and asked Beth if she would be willing to complete a short computerized assessment to make sure she was eligible to take his class. While she took the test, Luke proceeded to ask Paula about homeschooling and Beth's background. And when Paula mentioned some of the things that Beth might find a challenge, he asked further questions, interested and engaged in knowing more about his new student. After completing the test, he then addressed Beth's concerns, and she learned with great relief that she had not only passed the assessment, but had done so with flying colours, and he fully believes she would be flying through the course and is likely to pass the exam at the end with no issues. He gave Beth a sense of confidence and self-belief, and she walked out of his classroom full of relief and almost excitement that she would be starting his class in just a few weeks. The following day, they returned to the centre to meet Michelle, the maths tutor. Hot on the heels of the success session with the English tutor, they felt that things with maths, the stronger subject, could only go from strength to strength. Ushered into Michelle's classroom, they met a distracted woman who barely made eye contact as she buzzed around the room and left them awkwardly waiting to speak to her for several minutes while she completed what she was doing. She then asked Beth's name, and when Paula began to explain about homeschooling and Beth's particular challenges, curtly cut her off, saying that she knew all about challenges. She expressed no further interest in Beth or her reasons for taking math. She told Beth that the ability to pass or fail was in her own hands, that it was not her style to stand at the front of the classroom teaching at the blackboard, that all the learning would be online, and that unless Beth asked for help, she wouldn't get any. Needless to say, Paula and Beth returned home very deflated and struggling to process the two very different experiences. That the weak subject that Beth had dreaded needing to study was now being looked forward to, the English, and the stronger subject that she has a natural affinity with and enjoys is now the one she dreads, the maths, was a totally unexpected outcome. That just the response of the two tutors could create such diametrically opposite reactions to their respective subjects and flip Beth's view of each course took some processing. As the future teachers during the millennium, there are several important lessons that can be learned from this encounter. But today I'd like to focus on just one aspect, that of being teachable. However, there are two parts to this. First, the student needs to be teachable in order to be taught. But second, and not quite so obvious, the teacher needs to be teachable in order to teach. So let's start by looking at the student first. I'm sure most of us have had an experience when a young child comes up to you and asks, "How does that work?" Or, "What are you doing?" Or the far more intimidating one, "Can I help?" Sadly, with the time constraints that this world system places on us, it is often hard to just accept that whatever we were doing is now going to take two or maybe even three times longer. But these moments were part of the reason that we decided to homeschool in the first place. You could quite happily be getting on with your day, and then the next minute, you're investigating frog spawn, or trying to calculate how many bags of rice would fill the kitchen, or coming up with different ways to calculate how many cornflakes were in a box. When a child wants to learn, they absorb things like a sponge in water. They simply can't get enough. I remember the look on my father's face when he would be working on the car, and he'd just managed to take the top part of the engine off and just be getting to the complicated bit, and this 10 or 12-year-old lad would walk over and ask if I could help. Sometimes I got to hold some bolts. Other times I would just stand by and watch. As far as I was concerned, I was helping, even if only in a consulting capacity. After a little while, I did realize that I was actually slowing Dad down with all my what, why, and how questions. But I needed to know. The reward for my dad's patience came 20-plus years later, when the cylinder head gasket blew on his car, and over the course of a weekend, I was able to strip, fix, and put it all back together again, with a total confidence because I'd watched him do it so many times before. And we didn't have any spare bits left over. The problem comes in when the student doesn't want to learn. Unless the teacher can encourage the student to actually want to learn, their efforts will be of little, if any, use. There is an expression in the teaching community that if they don't learn the way you teach, you need to teach the way they learn. Teaching today is largely about getting students to pass a test at the end of a course. And next year, the teacher will take another batch of students and teach them the same things to get them through the same test too. Until, of course, someone at the top changes the entire curriculum. The curriculum that we will be teaching won't change. It will be the same basics that we have been taught already. And it won't change throughout the entire millennium, or even the White Throne Judgment period. Not only will teaching not have changed, but the way we teach it will be the same as well. We have already heard the very well-known scripture in Isaiah, if you just put in your notes Isaiah 30 in verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into the corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. If you turn, please, though, to Deuteronomy 6, and we'll see that several thousand years ago, God instructed his people through Moses how they were to teach his way. In Deuteronomy 6, and we'll start in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Eternal thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. We won't be teaching a single subject like most teachers do today. We will be teaching a complete way of life, and it will take an entire lifetime to teach, because the lecture-style teaching that we will give on the Sabbaths will be backed up by real-life application as we walk amongst our students as they grow. And this brings us to the flip side of the coin. If we are to be teachers in the future, we will need to be teachable. This is easy to understand, as we are now, at this feast, learning to be teachers. We are being the teachable students. But when the kingdom of God is established, and we graduate and take up our positions that God has appointed for us, we will need to be teachable teachers. In order to take up these positions, we will first need to be converted into spirit, and that spirit has some very specific characteristics. We all know it very well, but it's worth turning again to Galatians 5 and reading again the characteristics or the fruit of the very spirit that we will be composed of. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That meekness can also be translated as humility, or in some translations, being teachable. Part of the reason that Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, was able to talk face to face with Moses, his servant, was because he was the meekest man on the earth at that time, as recorded in Numbers 12, verse 3. He was teachable, and so God was able to use him for a very important role in his plan. The best example of a teacher that we have, however, is that of Christ himself, when he was on this earth. As God in the flesh, he did have a few advantages over other teachers. Being able to read the heart and to know what people were thinking would sure help. But the examples he left us show the kind of teachers we should be. When he was teaching, he was engaged with his students. Many times he provided food for them out of love. He spent time getting to know each of his disciples or students, and he tailored how he taught each of them. For example, he knew exactly how to teach Thomas when he just couldn't believe that Christ had been resurrected. He taught using multiple ways, depending on the best way for his students to learn. He spoke. He told stories. He used real-life practical examples involving fishing and farming. He even drew in the sand to get a point across on one occasion that we know of. Just like he inspired in Deuteronomy, he taught his students when they sat down, when they walked by the way, when they lay down, and when they rose up. His focus, of course, was on training his students, not necessarily those around them. This is best illustrated by the way he used parables, not to teach the masses, but to give him the ability to take his students to one side and then explain to them the meanings. Another good example that ties in with what we're talking about here is found in Mark 10. Here we have the example of Christ blessing the children. But he used this to teach his disciples, and by his extension, us today, a very important lesson. In Mark 10, verses 13 to 16, and they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. If we don't have the meek, humble, teachable attitude of a little child, we won't be fit to take up the wonderful position that God has in store for us. If we are not teachable, we are not fit to teach. If we look back at the example of the two teachers I mentioned at the beginning, Luke, the English tutor, was engaging, welcoming, had passion for his subject that he transferred to his student. He was also interested in learning about his student, about her interests and background. In the lessons since Beth has begun the course, he has always been interested in all his students, asking them questions and always wanting to know more about their backgrounds, interests and views. He is engaged and as a result is getting 110% from his students in every lesson. Michelle, the math tutor, is cold, distant and curt. Her students hover nervously outside her classroom until they have to go in. She has no interest in them individually, has told them that their success is solely based on their own efforts, and stalks around her classroom, making her students feel like prey when she picks up on their weak spots. The students all cringe and dread their weekly sessions with her. She obviously does not want to learn anything from anyone. So in conclusion, which type of teacher will we be? The answer, I hope, is very clear. We can't be the type of teacher that refuses to engage with their students, one that has the attitude of, well, they'll have to just sink or swim. The type of teacher that puts themselves on a pedestal and constantly reminds their students how inferior they are. We need to be spirit teachers, which means we need to teach with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness or humility, and temperance. We need to be the teachable teacher.